All right, this is Baptist History and Distinctives. Jude, this is the theme of the verse. Theme verse for this lesson class is Jude 1:3, which says, "Ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." So, an important truth about Christianity is it's established; it's not developing. To a Jew, there were things that were constantly in a state of change. Barry, what was changing in the Jewish faith? Okay, there was progressive revelation. I don't know why my markers aren't doing great. There was progressive revelation. No, I'm just trying to. You can write it down, but it's not. It's important for me to just convey to you that under Israel, there was progressive revelation. There was constant effort. There was replacement of leadership and priests and high priests and kings. Israel was in a constant state of growing and adapting and shrinking. Now, in Christianity, all of that took place and was established. It was established not with Christ, but with the closing of the scriptures. Basically, we say that happened somewhere around 100 AD, somewhere around in there. Revelation is finished, done, and dusted. Would you mind?
Do you have a key?
I dust.
Okay,
so
it's
the strong
one. Wait,
well,
I got
my
keys.
Oh,
I thought you
said
you needed keys.
I
appreciate it.
Okay, so what I need you to do, your course requirements there on page 2, to receive credit for taking this course, you need to attend 80% of the classes, so don't miss more than 2 of the classes. Okay, now they're audio recorded. I'm also videoing them so you can review them or if you miss. Complete all the quizzes. Usually there are 3 spread out through the semester. So if you miss a quiz, you got to reschedule with me. Pass the final exam. If you don't pass your final exam, you're doomed, but hopefully you won't. And that means it's 69% or above. I need you to write a 3 to 4 page report, double space, so it's not as big as it sounds, which you need to find a short bio. You need to write a short biography of an outstanding Baptist in history. I'll have to find that more as we go along. Or you could write about the history of a group called the Waldensians or any other pre-1600 Anabaptist group. And then I need you, possibility is to be able to write a biblical rebuttal of pedobaptism. What do you think pedobaptism is? What pedophile is? All right, that means infant, child. Love. And so pedobaptism is child baptism or infant baptism. And there is no infant baptism in the Bible, but most Christian religions promote pedobaptism. They baptize babies without any scriptural things. So you got to be able to find out why they do it and how to rebut that error. That's one of the reasons why we're Baptists, is because we do not believe in infant baptisms. And that's how come our forefathers were killed, because we didn't believe in infant baptism. There's no textbook other than your Bible that we're going to go through. And if you get behind or if you need extra credit, you can talk to me and we can come up with a plan. Now, introduction. I'm going to tell you what I believe. And what I've come to believe and what I learned from when I was first saved, because I did a lot of history reading before the internet when I first got saved about Baptists. This is what I believe, right? The premise. This author believes that in every age since Jesus and the apostles, there have been groups of believers, churches, who have passionately held to the principles of the New Testament as now proclaimed by the Baptists. Secondly, that the Roman Catholic Church is nothing like the Christian churches of the first century, nor is the Lutheran, nor the Methodist, bless you, and so on. Only the Baptists today have the historical distinction of attempting to remain true to the patterns of first century Christianity as expressed in the Bible. Yes, other groups attempt to, But only the Baptists have that historical marker throughout history who have tried to do that. Only the Baptists today, here's your fill-in, reject. Only the Baptists reject an evolutionary or a progressive revelation of what Christianity is to be. Most other Christian groups look to an ever-adapting and changing view of God and His plan. What am I talking about? In Christianity, we read the verse there in Jude. It says that the faith that we believe, the faith, was how often delivered to the saints? Was once delivered. In the Old Testament, it was constantly being delivered. You had new books being added all the time. Are there new books being added to the Bible now? No. Are there new additional revelations being given to the church now? No. But there are Christian groups that have basically set aside the Bible and they listen to their prophets or their prophetesses. Or they listen, they seek a wind of the Spirit to guide them, and they have no scripture for it. So, only the Baptists reject a progressive and evolutionary revelation of what Christians ought to be. Number five, that in every age, you will find groups that were living by the words of only Scripture. And they were committed to obeying the commands of only Jesus Christ. Those churches, even though sometimes not calling themselves Baptist, were and are, and here's your word, they were Baptistic. Meaning they were like Baptists. How many know what a brethren is? A brethren church. They would readily admit they are Baptistic, even though they don't have the name Baptist. And I'm not hung up about the name Baptist, that a church has to have the name Baptist. But I'll say this, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist. Some people are. Number six, finally, it is futile to attempt to link a perfect line of churches throughout history. The goal is to only seek to be a church. I only want to be a church that matches the faith and practice of first century churches as described only in the New Testament. So I'm not trying to say that BBC in Ballincollig is the right church because BBC was started by FBC and then FBC, First Baptist Church, was formed by SBC over in such a, all the way back to JB, John the Baptist. And that doesn't exist. That's Catholicism. Catholicism tries to make a link through all the churches and all the leaders. No. Anytime you have a church, I compare it with what? What do you compare a church to? To what the Bible says. And when I find that my church endeavors, it's not perfect, but endeavors to match the Bible, and I find another church that also pretty well endeavors, and they would both... They have been throughout history either Anabaptistic or Baptistic. That's the general truth. So none of that means that people do not hear the gospel in other kinds of Christian churches. And that people don't ever get saved while attending or are even as members of different kinds of Christian churches. It simply means, what I'm trying to say is that New Testament Christianity should be concerned about established doctrine in order to actually claim to be a church. Guess what most religious organizations now are called? Fellowships. What else are they called? You'll find fellowships. You'll find, they just call them meeting houses. That's kind of an older term. Over in Wales, they call them chapels. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but Jesus has said Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build a church on this rock of who I am. And so when we're afraid to call it a church, I always worry about that. I always wonder why. So if you're going to claim to be a church, you ought to be able to say we're matching the Bible. So number B. Let's talk about the New Testament concept of a church. I also have a thing on one of the doctrine series called Ecclesiology, which is the study of the New Testament church. But number one, the church is something new. It is not Jewish. It is not Gentile. It never existed until Jesus Christ formed it out of his followers 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament promoted a Jewish temple-based worship. requiring all the people to become Jews in their faith and the practice. The Jewish system developed into a concept of congregations gathering together to worship, and later developed into the synagogues in the 5th century BC, and that's still the form of Jewish worship still today. The New Testament concept of the church is twofold. One, it's that of a living body. All the believers working together as one, living like Jesus did, and representing how he would live, teach, and love if he were walking on this earth today. So that's why we talk about the body of believers. Because as a body, one of us has got to be the hands, or several of us hands, some mouth, some feet, some, you know, compassion, some ruling. All of us representing a body. Secondly, it also functions as a bride. Here's your fill in there, number two. That all believers since the crucifixion make up a single bride for which Jesus died to save, and that he will love specially for all ages. I have no idea how good that's going to be. I mean, I get to go away with Nita here in about 3 weeks. We're going to skip town for a little while. And I get to spend time just with her doing almost nothing, unfortunately, except what she wants to do. But anyway, but Jesus is going to whisk us away, and he's going to have spend his attention on his bride. And I'm going, I'm not that worthy. And yet to him, his bride, he calls us his bride. That means I'm awesome to him. I mean, he doesn't call me his slave, but his bride. So a church is, the concept of a church is that of a bride. And so he'll specially love for all ages. And it's separate from how God the Father loves the Jews. And God does love the Jews. So Jesus' bride is made up of every nation and not just the Jews. So it's different, it's new. Number two. So a church is four things. Number one, a church is its people, not its buildings, its properties, its programs, or its leaders. I sometimes worry a lot that people expect me to represent the church. Now, I may represent the church, but I am not the church. And I don't want people just to, well, I believe what Craig believes. No, I don't believe what Craig believes. Make sure Craig believes the Bible and let's believe the Bible. Church is his people. It is the people that have of their own free will chosen to follow Christ. B. A church is a plan. It represents the plan of God to reach the world. What if all the Christians never got together, never assembled together, never became more than just individuals? Is that how Christ designed for people to get saved? By just meeting Christians just sporadically in life? No. Now, do people get saved just by somebody going out and preaching on the street or somebody handing out gospel tracts, and he's not necessarily associated with the church? Of course, God uses the gospel to save, but that's not how he designed Christianity to operate. He designed the church as a plan. Number C, a church is built by and on practical biblical truth, even absolute truth. It's not built upon well-thought-out traditions, but only on the clear truths of the Bible and the New Testament especially. So, I'll ask Dean, even though he's not really here. Dean, does the New Testament teachings always make sense? No. But I believe that God has established absolute truth, and one of these days I'll figure out why he did what he did the way he did. Okay? So, D, a church is supposed to be pure. The New Testament church depends upon and demands doctrinal purity of all its members. Number C. Every Christian has a personal responsibility towards the church as well. Now we're going to look at some Bible verses. Every Christian has a personal responsibility towards the church. If you're of age, you are responsible to join with and faithfully assemble with a doctrinally sound church. Hebrews 10, 25, Mona.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as we see the day approaching.
All right. So, as I've used the illustration, we're like a biro. We have all kinds of different parts to us, and when we're not assembled, we won't work. And so you got loads of different Christians who are not parts of a church. They don't faithfully assemble with, they don't join with it. But it is the responsibility of a Christian to not violate that commandment. So take the negatives out of there and make that verse, Mona, into a command. 10:25. Not, so,
don't
so not forsake. So just take away not forsaking the.
Okay.
And say, assemble ourselves together, exhort one another, and do it more and more as you see the day approaching. That's the command. The command is assemble, exhort, and do it more and more. That's the command. And that's what every Christian is supposed to be doing. And yet most Christians today are going, I don't like my church. I don't want to get committed. So, every Christian responsible to join with a doctrinally sound church. Find one. Number two, to serve in their church. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Barry. 2 Corinthians 4, 5.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
That's a crazy thing to write to somebody. I am here to serve you. So a Christian is responsible for serving others. Not just attend a church. Can you imagine if everybody came into church and I'm greeting them at the door and they says, "What do you want me to serve today?" Man, that'd be a great church, wouldn't it? That's the responsibility of a Christian, is to find, what can I do today? Number three, to obey the rule of their pastor. Not the suggestions, but the rules. Hebrews 13:17. Am I going to get you to read? Dean, that's not here. Hebrews 13:17. Thank you for being here too.
Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they may give must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Okay. Go back and read verse 7 now. Tell me who the they is in verse 7.
I remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation.
So who's that?
That's the
pastor, man. They spoke the word of God unto you, and then they lay out the rules, and they say, this is what you need to do. So, the responsibility of a Christian is to have a pastor and then to obey him. And that doesn't mean that you're married to him, that you have to do everything they say. But if they say something that does not contradict the scriptures, for example, if they say, okay, we're going to have a Bible club. Well, I don't find Bible club in the Bible. Well, do you find a prohibition against it? Then it's okay. Okay? And if the pastor has a desire, okay, we're going to go do this, and we're going to do it. That's how it works. And if the pastor has to establish rules and limits and things, and if it's not against the scripture, he's not wrong. You're just supposed to obey the rule of your pastor. Number four, there's responsibility for every Christian to keep the church pure from known sinful actions and from clear doctrinal errors. Back to you, Mona. 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at those adverbs there. For what? There are four things it's good for. For doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. For reproof. You ever been reproved? Usually when the guard will pull you over, I was driving down to go pick up Nita at about 6:10 on a Wednesday night, trying to get her back to the house, get dinner eaten, and then get to Bible study. And so I was going about probably 60 or 70 kilometers an hour in a 50. I was going a little bit fast, and I'm driving along on the back road towards Kiln of Glory there, and this hand comes out from behind the stone wall. It's just a hand like this, and it was really freaky. So I slow down and I pull over, and out comes this vanguard. She looks at me and says, you think you're going a little faster? Sure, I'm being nice. She didn't give me a ticket. But she took my name down, looked at my thing, she reproved me for going fast. And all of a sudden you feel very humble. That's also supposed to be in church. Because, hey, you know, you're crossing, you're pushing it there, or, you know, you're playing with fire there. It is important for Christians to worry about the doctrinal purity and the personal life purity of its people. Galatians 2:11, I won't take you there, but that was where Paul went to Peter and says, you're to blame. You have taught legalism. You're trying to teach Gentiles to be Jews, and don't do that. So he was worried about the doctrinal purity of the Christians there back in Jerusalem. Number five, every Christian not only has personal responsibility to keep the church pure, but to keep themselves pure from sins and from doctrinal errors. I'll ask you this, Barry. Is it easier to find the fault in Pastor Craig or in Barry, if you're the one looking?
No.
You stinking liar. It's a whole lot easier to see the errors in others. And yet it is very important for the Christian. Yes, I need to be watching, make sure my pastor's preaching right. But I better make sure that I'm living right as well. So keep themselves. Number D, the New Testament, if you haven't noticed, is filled with churches. There are loads of local groups of believers who were voluntarily banded together to carry out the teachings of Jesus Christ and to extend the gospel message throughout the world. There was the original church that Jesus himself started with his 12 disciples up in Galilee. He didn't even start the church in Jerusalem. He started the church up in Galilee, out in the middle of nowhere, out in the hillbilly land. Then the church was there in Jerusalem after the resurrection. Then you had the churches in Antioch and Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, etc. Loads of churches. The fact is, Jesus intended for there to be multitudes of churches throughout every region, every nation, and throughout the world. And they already were diverse to a degree. I mean, there was not one exactly like the other. Would you agree with that? I mean, they had some peculiarities between all of them, and yet they were still churches. Number four, why was there so much diversity among all the first century churches? A, because they were different levels of maturity. Question, Ephesus, Corinth, what's the difference? Were they both saved, filled with believers?
Yes.
Were they both trying to believe the Bible?
Yes.
Okay, what was the difference between Ephesus and Corinth? Maturity. Paul could talk do you ever notice how short Ephesus is, the book of Ephesians? And yet every verse is filled with meat. And yet Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I wanted to speak unto you with meat, but I had to speak unto you as unto babes, and I had to give you milk. And so there are 16 chapters dealing with problems in Corinth, and 6 chapters dealing with awesome. I mean, from verse 3, he says, we're seated in the heavenly places. We are accepted in the beloved, according to the election of God. What is unfathomable has happened. And he's talking way up in the stratosphere to the Ephesians and the Corinthians. He's saying, stop taking each other to court. One was immature. One was very mature. Number B, there were many doctrinal issues and questions and errors being hashed out by the Jews who were adapting to Gentiles, and Gentiles learning for the first time from Jewish scriptures. So one thing that's important for you to understand, we cannot come along and try to understand first century Christianity with 21st century heads. What I mean by that is this, that the New Testament Christian was a mess, okay? They were what we call converted Jews, converted legalistic Jews. They were precise. And then they're mixing with a bunch of pagan pig-eating I don't know, shambles, living in shambles, dwelling Gentiles who didn't care about what day it was when they worshiped. They didn't care about whether they washed and they smelled good. They didn't care about anything except, I just want to follow Jesus. So the New Testament Christian was a mix of all, was coming from all kinds of different directions. And what do you expect when you have a church that was so volatile and was so prone to struggle with some of the concepts that we take for granted? Our culture today is heavily, here in the West, is heavily influenced by Christianity. So we can walk around free, we can talk about things, we can mention stuff to other people, and they kind of understand because of the background. But when Paul's going around and he's preaching to Lystra, Iconium, one of the cities, he and Barnabas are preaching, and they go, because they actually healed somebody, they said, Jupiter and Mercury have come to us from the stars, and they called them gods. And Barnabas and Paul had to stop them from offering sacrifices to him. Can you imagine? Here's Barry. Barry and Dean go somewhere and starts handing out tracts, and people start worshiping them. And it's just, and they're saying, oh, great ones. And Barry's like, I'm a nobody. When you have that kind of mix coming together in churches, it's going to create loads of different maturity levels and different struggles people are having with. Paul had to write to the Corinthians and explain, if you sit down and somebody gives you something to eat, just eat it. Don't ask where it came from. Unless they tell you, oh, by the way, this was offered to idols, that's when you say, I'm sorry, I can't eat it. But he says, for conscience sake, their conscience, don't ask where it came from. Just eat it, even if it is pig's meat, even if it is the most awful thing you've ever thought about. The point being, Paul had to teach that because people were struggling with it. So that's how come churches were so different. Should churches stay that different now? Should we be having so many differences and so many different groups today? No, we don't have that type of scenario, and yet there's such a variety. So let me ask Dean, what would probably be, now it's in the scriptures, it's in 3 John, but what would probably be the main reason why there's so many various religious groups and churches in the Christian realm?
Because of like one person seeing the scripture and interpreting it one way. And because they see it that way, and their church may not agree with it, they just go start their own church. Okay. Or if they had a desire that they wanted it to be this way, and they're saying no, the church says no, the Bible doesn't say that, then they go and start their own church.
You answered it exactly. Summarizing it, it just comes down, we have so many churches because we have pride. We're not interested in purity, we're interested in our point of view. So, which is kind of strange. So, see, and yet almost all of these various groups of believers were still considered church, like the Corinthians, even though very carnal. The Laodiceans, which were the most dreadful kind of Christians. All they worried about was money, and they worried about their wealth, and yet they were still called a church. So church history is filled with even more kinds of churches. They're called denominations. Almost all of the different Christian organizations after the first century were constantly splitting and branching away from each other and from the Bible in an ever-widening tree of faiths. The three main branches are A, Roman Catholics. These are people seeking a religious system based upon human authority, aren't they? They have something called the Magisterium that tells them what to believe, and those are their top teachers and Jesuits. Their religious system is based upon human authority, centered in Rome, and built upon power and magic and imposition since birth. Protestants, B. These are people who fought to change the Roman Catholic Church to become more biblical, but who will not leave the Catholic Church concepts. So everything the Catholic Church basically holds to is just needs to be tweaked or adjusted. Number C, Anabaptists. Anabaptists are nonconformists throughout history, people who have rejected both Catholicism and Protestantism throughout history in favor of the Bible alone. And they either rebaptize believers who had been previously erroneously baptized as infants, or they waited to baptize only after someone confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about more about these later. So they're basically, now most people, how many branches do most people say are in Christianity?
Two.
Only two. But I'm here to tell you there's a third branch, and those are the nonconformists, the separatists, what have been called the Anabaptists. See, three.
The Orthodox churches.
Okay, the Orthodox is a branch of the Roman Catholics. They broke in 1000 AD. As far as I know, there was a big internal fight, and they literally broke away from Rome in 1000 something AD. So I don't remember. And so the Orthodox are Catholic, just without the images and without the Pope. They do have their bishops and their hierarchies. They just don't have a final Pope. Okay, so they're not quite Catholic, but they came from the Catholics. And they still baptize babies. Okay. Number three, there are also many cults, but we don't consider them in the Catholic realm, in the Christian realm. There are many cults that rose just simply because of freedoms of religious expression that were more and more tolerated. Number F, this study course is designed to teach two great subjects. Number one, the subject of the brief history of the Baptists since the time of Christ, a group of believers that marched to the beat of a different drum than the popular votes of religious people and the vast powers of world governments. Number two, now the reason why the Pope is so powerful is because so many people empower him. But before the Pope was so popular, I'm talking about by a billion people wanting him to be their head, what was he empowered by? Who empowered the Pope? Governments did. All of Europe bowed to. No king could be king unless the Pope said yes. They worked hand in hand. There was great power between the two. So I'm going to show you a brief history of the Baptists. And then number two, what identifies the Baptist as different from all the denominations, I call it, it's been called Baptist distinctives. So what's the point? All right, the point is that Baptists generally, I'm not speaking for all Baptists everywhere, but generally Baptists do not, here you got your fill in, follow the general path of the various popular religious organizations throughout history, swaying away from and then ever close to Catholicism. Now, there's a chart in the back of yours, Mona, but it'll be in the back of yours, Barry, that shows an ever-branching tree where from 313 AD, when Constantine tries to take over, and 325, when he actually does establish control of the Catholic Church, and you see the tree split into groups over time, and then the branches branch out and become more and more, and you'll see Protestants and Catholics, and then from the Catholics you have the Orthodox, and the Protestants split, the Lutherans, and Church of Ireland, Church of England. I'm just throwing out names and stuff like this precisely. But there's another group along the side that don't conform. And they always, by no matter what branch, no matter what group, they always viewed this group as a threat. And they have been called Anabaptists for one main reason, because they would not baptize babies. And so because they required, now some of these groups we would call cults today, because they had some wacko theories, but they would not baptize their babies. So they were, and that's why they're all kind of grouped together, and some people say, oh, you're with those Anabaptists. They go, yes, yes. I don't completely identify with all of them, but that's where we come from. As a Bible-believing group, we're part of the group that we didn't come out of the Catholic Church. We didn't break away from the Protestants. The Baptists have been, in our time, we kind of got our own mess, but have always decided, sorry, we're sticking with the Bible. Sorry, bring forth fruit that proves you're repentant before we baptize you, and all that stuff. And so they were slaughtered. So they were hunted. So they were rejected. They weren't allowed to get jobs. They weren't allowed to legally marry. That's the group that we're talking about. So we've not followed this pattern. Number two, what most people do not know about Baptist history is this. This is my saying, I quote it there. Bible-believing Baptists passionately seek only to stay true to clear biblical patterns and teaching. In this way, they have throughout history kept to a generally separate line all of their own, apart from Catholicism and Protestantism. And their churches throughout history can be shown to be the same or nearly the same as that of the first century Christians. And that's the goal. I mean, I don't want to have any pride except to say we look like first century Christians. We act like first century Christians. Not that we actually dress and that we all have to, you know, go around in sandals and stuff, but that we have the same doctrine and we have the same lifestyles. Number three, when people deny the place of a biblical heritage that Baptists undeniably possess, they will only float from idea to philosophy and will never become the kind of people that Christ died to save. Remember, Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ died for the church. They will only ever be a social society or a club that represents popular goals and not Christ's goals. So, Baptist ignorance. What is a Baptist church? A, you got to fill this in. You ready? This is your fill-in. Baptists are a group of believers that base every belief and every aspect of Christianity only on the Bible. To the exclusion of all traditions and cultural and religious norms. That sounds complicated, but it's basically saying everything we do, everything we believe, we get from the Bible. That's it. Even if it goes against, you know, the religious norm around, even if it goes against what people expect churches to do. I mean, look, there are some things that are not wrong for a church to do, but there are some things that are traditional, and the world expects a church, for example, the world expects a church to be involved in poverty removal. The world expects the church to, you know, be visiting the sick and all this stuff, which is true, but that's not what a church is. And if we are not having a food line or free food given out, that's not my bother. I don't care whether they look down on us or not. Now, I don't mind doing that, but that's not our purpose. The church is supposed to take care of its own widows, fatherless, but we're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Supposed to be teaching the Word of God. So a church, a Baptist church, is a group of believers that in every age, every aspect of Christianity, base every belief and every aspect of Christianity only on the Bible. That's what a Baptist is. Guess what? A lot of churches are Baptistic without even knowing it, when they really just stick with the Bible. B, Bible believers have always assembled themselves together to one, preach and teach all the Bible. Acts 20:27. Okay, Barry.
Right, I've not shown you to declare unto you while the council of God.
All right. How long do you think it would take you to sit down with a group of people and teach all the counsel of God?
A few?
It would take me 10 lifetimes. But Paul was efficient. Paul knew how to do it. You probably would have a good way of doing it, I don't doubt. But it takes years. It's not just something, 1, 2, 3, you're through. All right, so that's what we do. We teach the whole Bible. We don't just teach the New Testament. Number two, we assemble ourselves to live the Bible's commands without fear of man or king. You want to read Dean, Acts 5:29.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We also obey God rather than men."
Good. So I'm going to obey God. I'm going to live as God tells me to live. That sounds so easy for us because we know nobody would care. But in that day, they were putting their life at risk. And for most of history, it has been that way. Number three, and to encourage each other. Simona, can you try and remember Hebrews 10:25 without looking at it? Barry.
And after saying he sent things together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see today approaching.
All right, exhorting. That's a good positive word. Yeah, to exhort is like when you're on the sidelines and somebody's got the ball and they're going for the goal, and you go, keep going, go, go. That's exhort, that's urge. And that's what we should be doing, encouraging each other. Number C, even the days of the apostles, some men left the truth. Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, talking to the other churches, subverting your souls, upsetting you and turning you away, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to which we gave no such commandment. So then in those days there already were people who were abandoning the truth and teaching their own truth. Look at 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. So there were people who were leaving, they'd come, and then they left. And he says, they were not of us, so don't listen to them. So in those days, there were people who had already believed in the truth, and if you know 2 Corinthians 2:17, they were already corrupting the scripture. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, Paul warned. And they were forming their own kind of churches and their own kind of disciples. Go to Acts 20:30, Mona. Acts 20:30.
Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
Isn't that weird? The way to build a church today is to say perverted things and to teach things. Nobody's going to start a church with just a slight difference. They're going to go weird. And they want disciples to follow them. So that was happening in the first century. So number one, some of these, along with other defectors from the truth, gradually became the Catholic group of the third century. This group later slid into the eastern or the western branches of the Catholicism, talking about the Orthodox. Three, later in history, the Protestant Reformation occurred. At that time, several men founded churches according to their own beliefs, and they had their own ideas and their own preferences. They had many beliefs and practices that were identical to the harlot of Revelation. All of them believed in baptismal regeneration. You need to circle that. Every religious group that steps away from the Bible, the first thing that you'll notice about them is they believe in babies. Whether they're Calvinists, whether they are any other kind of Protestants, or the Catholics, they always have to get their babies baptized. It is a mark of demon possession. they brought this idea and others along with them when they were excluded from the Catholic Church. So even though they broke away from the Catholic Church, they still kept these ideas. Number six, these men did not follow the Bible, regardless of what you have heard. Neither did their churches. Neither do their churches follow the Bible today. So you say, why? What does it matter if you're a Baptist? Because I notice most other churches have corrupt roots, faulty foundations that affect how they teach the whole gospel. They all, number seven, teach and practice the soul-damning doctrine of baptismal regeneration, which means they baptize infants admittingly without scriptural instruction. For example, I've asked every Catholic priest, I said, show me a Bible verse that says a baby should get baptized. And they look at it and go, I have no idea. Everyone, I'm honestly said, I have no idea. I don't know if it's in the Bible or not. That's what the Catholic priests say. Now, here's a question for you. All right? Why, if a child, if I taught that children need to be baptized, how could that damn that child, Dean? How could that one act damn that child, probably for the rest of their life, never enable them to get saved?
Because they'll think, in their minds, they'll think that they got saved, that washed away their sin from the very beginning. So if you didn't say, actually, you're going to go to hell, they'll be like, what are you talking about? I got baptized. I'm perfectly fine.
So you understand why, I'm going to use terms, Baptistic forefathers fought against this pedo-baptism and says, no, we want our kids to grow up knowing they're sinners, knowing they're loved, and knowing that they need to get born again. And that is what divides us doctrinally from the majority of, quote, Christian organizations. Number eight, the churches that these reformers, the Protestants, founded were their own and not Christ's churches. Lutheran churches were not formed by Christ. They were formed by Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther has some great things about him, but he did not form a biblical church. Number D, the groups who believed only the Bible were labeled Baptists and Anabaptists, which simply means rebaptizers. And they were labeled that by the Catholic Church during the great persecutions of the Dark Ages because they required people who had been baptized as babies to get rebaptized once they repented and were truly born again the Bible way. So Baptists are not Catholic. They were not Protestant, just Bible-believing followers of the Lord Jesus. Baptists down through history were tortured and burned at the stake by the hundreds of thousands. They're not part of fake news. They're not even listed in a lot of history books. Because they kind of like, oh, big deal about the Baptists. But they were burnt and buried. They would actually take mothers who had had a baby they found out that the mom had a baby and was not bringing the baby to be baptized by the Catholic priest. So they would go over to the house, would carry the mom, and they would take the mom out to a bridge, and they would take the baby from her hands, and they would throw the baby into the water and says, there, you wouldn't baptize your baby, we did. And then they would take that grieving mother, and they would dig a hole, bury her, you'd think they were good Muslims, they would bury her in the dirt, and then they would run over her with horses in front of everybody. And that's what they did to Baptists who would not baptize their babies.
Ask a question, sir.
Yes, sir.
Difference between Baptist and Anabaptist is Baptist means believers in baptism by immersion, whereas Anabaptist is believing in pouring.
Okay, no. What now you're bringing up, when we look at, you're ahead of me. So let me talk to you about this group that's down here. Okay? And I'm calling these Anabaptists nonconformists, which means they did not begin in that group. They were outside of the group. Now, in this group of Anabaptists, there were people who were pourers and immersionists. But they were only doing it to adults. They were not doing it to babies. And they were mainly trying to do it according to the Bible. What I find is this, all right? And I have to finish this real quick here. During the 300s, 400s, 500s, it was very hard to get scripture. I'm trying to summarize very quickly. When you have groups of people who are hiding in caves because they've been hounded out because they wouldn't baptize their babies, and they have small groups of 10 or 15 families living in a cave. That's how they lived in northern Italy. And they were sitting there, and they were dying in the cold, and they were starving, and they were being hunted by wolves. And there they were trying to... They may have had one old Latin copy of the scriptures, hand-copied, and soiled, and a lot of it unreadable. So they're getting their Bible in bits and pieces. So I don't fault them for not having what I find very easy to believe. So when I align myself, I'm not aligning myself with a group of pure doctrine, but I find a group of people who want to have pure doctrine, and they are desperately trying. You won't find any Anabaptists having visions and advanced revelations and new scriptures being added and trying to heal and trying to preach a health and wealth gospel. You won't find that in them. You'll find people coming from the scriptures. And yeah, they got a little bit, and some of them are wacko, yes. So yes, Anabaptists generally struggled with whether they were immersing or pouring. But they ironed that out by the 5th and 6th century, and it was all immersion. They had come from all immersion through a very dark period of time, and then around the 6th century, it was all settled. It was only immersion. So that's a bit of the history. Does that explain your question? Does that answer a little bit?
I just thought the word Baptist was capable to distinguish immersers or dippers from Anabaptists who are poor. Like, because you know, like Mennonites today and Amish and stuff, they still do pouring baptism.
Not the Mennonites. Mennonites do immersion. The Amish do pouring and sprinkling.
Maybe someone can do it.
I wouldn't doubt. I'm not going to say, because they do have some independence about them. The Anabaptists were what the Catholics called them. They didn't call themselves anything except Christians. So they're called Anabaptists, which meant anybody that was not Catholic, and anybody that was they were fighting over baptism. That's the point. Okay, the mode of baptism that was constantly being struggled with, and I don't have all the reasons why. Do you know what the history is like for the first 8 centuries of Christianity? You know what history's like? It's only written by the Catholics. You don't find Anabaptists sitting down writing out their history because they're being hunted. They don't have universities. They don't have money. Okay, I have to finish this. Baptists down through history were tortured, burnt at stake by the hundreds of thousands during the Dark Ages, all because they would not submit to a pope or a king who required people to either worship himself, follow the pope or the king, or follow an unbiblical belief. Please realize that the majority of the freedoms we take for granted today were totally against the law just a few hundred years ago, like the right to own a Bible, the right of free assembly, that a person is innocent until proven guilty, and the right of disagreement with the government. What we take for granted, they fought. And they paid dearly in order to believe. Okay, we got to stop there. Okay? Did you know that up until maybe 50 years ago, maybe 60 at the most, every Baptist church used to teach this. That's what Sunday night services taught, was Baptist history and Baptist doctrine, so that the next generation did not just go off and blend in normal Christianity. It kept Baptists aware of who they were. And I was in shock that there was, for 300 years, Baptists from the 1600s all the way up to the late 1900s, Baptists taught, evening service was dedicated to teaching Baptist history. I never knew that. And I thought, maybe we need to do that. So that's why I brought on, said I'm going to at least teach this in Bible Institute. Okay. So, all right. Well done. Let's close in prayer. I thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you would give us a hunger for getting the gospel out in this day that's so easy, because it's going to get harder. And may we respect 1,000 generations of people before us who fought for the freedoms that we have. May we not abuse them and ignore them. And may we stand true to them. Lord, we're never going to be perfect, but we ought to want to be like the first century Christians. So bless what we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Barry, before you leave,